week we talked about Jonah. We opened up Jonah, and today we go into our second message in the series. And I want to tell you about a guy in Wyoming. He walks in a bar and he orders three beers. And he sips one, he sips the next one, he sips the third one, and he just kind of sips his way through all three till they're finally, you know, gone and empty. And the bartender watches this. He's like, you know, I can give you one at a time. That way you don't have to have your beer go flat. It doesn't get warm. And the man said, oh, no, I want to do it this way because I have a brother in Arizona. I got another brother in New Mexico, and I'm here in Wyoming. And they're doing the same thing I'm doing. It's kind of a way to remember our last time together. And the bartender said, well, that's a kind of a neat custom. And so this went on for quite some time until one day the man came in and he didn't order three beers this time. He ordered two. And everyone got real quiet, got really solemn in the bar. And they're watching this guy. And the bartender walks over and he says, you know, he starts saying, I'm sorry. He starts giving his condolences. And the man looks at him all weird and confused. He's like, oh, no. Everybody's fine. Everybody's alive and well. It's just me and my wife. We joined the Baptist church. And I can't drink anymore, but it hasn't stopped my other two brothers. Some of you are like, oh, I get it now. Anyway, the point is you can have what you think is the right theology and still live in the wrong heart. Meet Jonah. Jonah is an orthodox guy. He knows deep, deep truths about God, but it's right. His theology is right, but he's not. Because he does not want to be swallowed up by the will and the mission of God. Jonah is a unique book. It's one of the minor prophets. And unlike the other minor prophets, they have prophecies. You know, they give prophecies. Well, they actually have prophecies about Jonah and Jonah. Unlike other minor prophets like Hosea and Micah, there's no, like, sermons listed because God doesn't want any of Jonah's sermons recorded, okay? See, Jonah is what we call a prodigal prophet. He's a prodigal prophet, and we're Jonah. We talked about this last week. I'm Jonah. You're Jonah. We're all Jonah. And deep within inside many of us, there are some bigotry. There's some attitudes that need to be thrown overboard. So God goes to the prophet Jonah. He says, hey, I need you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach against it. And Jonah's not for this because he knows if he goes to preach against Nineveh, that Nineveh actually may repent. Nineveh may change, and he knows God's heart is for Nineveh to change. And he's not for that because Nineveh is Israel's enemy. And basically he says to God, I don't want to go there. So here's what Jonah does. You can look at the map on the screen. Instead of going to Nineveh, which is over here due north, he actually goes as far as he can to the west to Tarshish. Basically in the Jewish mind, going to the end of the world. So he's on a boat for Tarshish. That's what he thinks. And then this happens. Look at Jonah chapter 1 verse 4. Then the Lord... I want you to say those three words with me, RCC, on the count of three. One, two, three. Then the Lord. Then the Lord, remember that. Sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and even cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on, guess who? Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all of this trouble? Like, what kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship. I want you to say this with me on the count of three. Let's say it together like lions. One, two, three. The Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. So they terrified. They were terrified when they heard this. They asked, what have you done? Reminds me of what I say to my kids oftentimes. What have you done? They knew he was running from the Lord because he had already told them so. You know somebody, you know anybody in your life that gives you too much information? That's Jonah. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down to us? He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. And I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. And they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish, how long? 3 days and three nights. I don't know if you picked up on this, but the author of Jonah is constantly like putting Jonah, depicting a constant state of descent for Jonah. First, he gets on a boat, and then he goes down to the bottom of the boat into the hole, and then he goes down to a deep sleep, and eventually he's thrown deeper down into the sea, into the water. And I think the story is written that way to help us understand that what's happening to Jonah physically is actually what's happening to him spiritually. He didn't start sinking when he got thrown overboard. He started sinking when he told God no, when God said go. Because here's the thing, you cannot stiff arm God and become a better person. You can't do that. Some of us do that, like, God, I don't want you, you want to have this part of my life, but I don't really want you having that. I want to ignore you in this area. But focus on this, God. I'm a nice person. God, you know, over here, you're challenging me, but I don't like that challenge, and I don't like what you're doing over here. You kind of stiff arm God, but over here, you're like, God, you can have your way with this part of me. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't work that way. When you say no to God in any area, your whole life begins to go down. And when the story is going, is contrasting what's happening to the prophet Jonah, contrasting that to what's happening to the sailors who were on the boat. It all starts with those three words, then the Lord. Then the Lord sent a storm that's meant to be a wake-up call for our guy Jonah. And there was something about this particular storm that basically gave you the impression it's supernatural. It came out of nowhere. This is totally me speculating, but I believe that when they set sail, there was not a cloud in the sky. I believe that they didn't make it very far before the storm came out of nowhere. They would not have seen it. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, the storm shows up, and they can't handle it. So they assume pretty quickly, somebody's God is ticked off. Who is it? And then, now back then, you have to understand that every nation, every tribe had its own God in a geographical area. So they're trying to figure out, whose God's over this ocean? Whose God's over this sea? Whose God is angry? That's why they're shocked that Jonah is sleeping. Not because he's not helping, but because he's not praying to his God. Because maybe it's his God that's upset. And by the way, isn't it interesting that they couldn't pick up on his ethnicity? They couldn't tell by his dress. They couldn't tell by his accent that he was a Jew. They're like, where are you from? Who are your people? Maybe Jonah was more qualified to do mission work than he thought. Maybe that's why God chose Jonah, because he could find a voice in Nineveh that all the other Jewish prophets could not find. The captain goes up to Jonah. He goes, get up and pray with us. But see, here's the thing about Jonah. When you're rebelling from God, the last thing you want to do is pray, right? I mean, think about that young man who's got spring break coming up, and he is going to go with his buddies to the beach, and he has scheduled sin. He scheduled sin. Question, you think he's going to have a great prayer time, great prayer week with God that week? No. Because when you're running from God, when you're rebelling from God, you don't want to talk to God. You'll talk about God, but you don't want to talk to him. And so it's so interesting to me that he goes, you know what? I won't pray, but I'll tell you about my God. My God's name's Yahweh. I saw somebody with a Yahweh shirt coming in just now. My God's name's Yahweh and the Lord. And he's the God over everything, the God over the sea, God over the land, God over everything. He is the creator. You know, this Jonah is saying some theologically significant things about God. He's an Orthodox prophet. He says, you need to know this about my God. He has no boundaries, including the sea. He made the sea, everything in it, everything on it. The reason why the sea is acting the way it's acting is because it's obeying its master. So you can run from this God, but you can't hide from this God. And see, Jonah's theology is huge, but his heart is puny. His theology is massive, but he's got such a small heart. The irony is heavy in this story because Jonah, what he's doing in disobedience is what he refused to do in obedience. What's that? Speak to pagans about God. What's he doing right here in the boat? God says, hey, go to Nineveh. I want you to talk to pagans about me. He's like, I'm not doing that. What's he doing right here? What's he doing on the boat? Now, ultimately, understand this. There's always, always a counter move from God. Never underestimate that. I don't care how well you play chess with your life. God always has a move to counter your every move. And these men on the boat are overwhelmed by this sermon. It reminds me of Peter. When Peter's asked, when he says, Jesus is the Son of God in Acts 2, as Ken was talking about in Acts 2, they say, what shall we do to be saved? And Jonah's asked pretty much the same thing. What shall we do? Now, Peter stood up and hit a home run. He says, you shall repent, was his first word. Repent, turn away from your ways, go after God, and be baptized, and you'll have forgiveness of sins, what he says in Acts 2:38. Well, here Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1, when he's asked the same question, he punts. Totally punted. This was his moment to say, you know what? I need to get back on track. I need to obey God. Get me back to the shore and all will be well with you. That's not what he did. Jonah is so bigoted towards the enemies of God that he'd rather die if that means they will too. So in his mind, there's two options. I can stay on the boat, we all drown. Or you can throw me overboard and I'll be the only one that drowns. So he says, throw me overboard. I want you to know something. This is not heroic. This is pathetic. It's a final evidence of his ethnic idolatry and bigotry, which will sink a ministry and it'll sink your legacy. And you can't help but notice sometimes people with bad theology sometimes have better hearts. See, I think the author's wanting us to come to grips with some of the convenient lies that we want to believe about those people. And by the way, one of the lies, the most popular lie I get to hear on a regular basis is, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Really? There was a mentor of mine, he did something really stupid, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, I never realized the ripple effect of my life. Because here's the thing about sin, your sin, my sin, sin splatters. There's always collateral damage when sin's involved, always. The waves of rebellion always crash over the decks of the innocent. And so these sailors are innocent. They are decent men. And when Jonah says, throw me overboard, they try to row him to shore. They are breaking their backs for someone who put their life in danger. Jonah would rather die than save pagans. But pagans are doing everything they can to save Jonah. Not only that, they are spiritual men. They have a worldview that's open to, hey, who is this God? Why am I here? Like, who is this God you're telling me about? But Jonah doesn't really want to help. They're like, why aren't you helping? They didn't ask that. They said, why aren't you praying? They want to know more about his God. What's so fascinating about the book of Jonah is that everybody in the book of Jonah responds to the word of God except the prophet of God. I mean, the Ninevites respond, and the sailors do, and the worm does, and the whale does. Everybody obeys the word of God except the man of God. And notice that these sailors bowed down to Yahweh after the storm calmed down, because typically we don't do that. We bow down to Yahweh in the middle of the storm. We go something like this, like, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll start going to church more often, right? If you get me out of this, I'll give my life to you, to be used by you. We do that kind of stuff. But these guys, after the storm has calmed down, that's when they're in awe of this new God and they begin to worship him. And while this story is doing, what it's doing is asking us to do what Jonah did not want to do. This story is telling us to get rid of our prejudices about the people in our Nineveh. And know this land that we're talking about. I know this can be hard because this part of the world of Nineveh, that where it was at, and those people over there present today hate Americans. They want to kill Christians. And I'm not saying we should just let evil reign. In fact, I think it can be evil not to stop evil from hurting innocent people. I'm not saying that you don't confront sin. Call it out. Call people to repent from it. But what I'm saying, it can be so easy for us to drift into a us versus them mindset. We begin to baptize our apathy and with our hatred of them, not realizing that the Bible says all of us, every single person hearing my voice, all of us were enemies at one point of God. We are being asked to look at every single person with this question that we run across. How does God look at that person? When you're somewhere, do you ask yourself, that person is made in the image of God. That person is worth the life of his son, Jesus. What is the worth of that person? It's beyond what you can comprehend, because even if you're running from God, there are many people in the world who are not. And there's often a lot more good in Nineveh than we want to see. Nineveh wants to hear what we have to say about our God. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but this year alone, in the last year, 100 million people will come to Christ. 100 million people will be converted to Christianity. That is 274,000 people a day. Isn't that amazing? In fact, this past century, more Muslims have come to Christ than any other time. 10.2 million Muslims have come to Christ. Well, I think it's also fascinating because Christianity continues to grow like wildfire, like it has since Acts 2. Bibles, in 1900, there were 5 million Bibles printed. In 2000, 53 million Bibles printed. This year alone, 93 million Bibles printed. I'm not talking about YouVersion app. I'm talking about printed Bibles. In 2025, in 2 years, there'll be 100 million Bibles printed, expected. Because Christianity is growing so much because the pagan world wants to hear what we have to say. We may be down on the pagan world, but we need to wake up to see what God is doing there. That's why our mission here at RCC is to win people to Jesus Christ. This story tells us that the world would pray better if they knew better. And if they knew about a God who wants to swallow the whole world up in his heart and in his love. So here's a couple things I want to wrap up with. Number one is this about our God, and that is God is supreme over nature and nations. He rules the land, he rules the sea, and every creature on and both. As big as a whale, as small as a worm. And that's why it's a bad idea to try to sell against the will of our God. Don't ever underestimate the counter moves of God. God will use obedience if he has to. He'll use disobedience if he has to accomplish his mission. There's a man in Uganda as a missionary, and this missionary in Uganda wrote this letter. I want to read it to you. He said, on the last day of Ramadan, a few weeks ago, a friend was at a local church service, and an imam from a local mosque walked in the church. The church was gripped with fear because the imam was in his Muslim wear. He had the Quran in one hand and he had the Bible in the other hand, and he walked up in front of the church and he denounced Islam and also confessed that he decided to follow Jesus. Well, they asked him why he was leaving Islam. He said a month ago he had a dream. In his dream, he was talked to by a man in white. The man told him that he was a good man, but he was leading people towards destruction. And after waking up, he was disturbed. And then he had another dream. In the second dream, the same man in white said, you were headed in the wrong direction. And the man in white said, follow me and you will see the truth. And upon following the man in white, he was led to people worshiping. And then he was able to see the face of the man who was leading the worship in his dream. So upon waking up, the imam was very disturbed. And so he decided to head to church. And the man leading the worship in the church that day was a very man leading the worship in his dream. And after seeing the man lead the worship, he gave his life to Jesus. And the man leading worship was a first-year student to be a missionary, and he was there to get his degree in Christian ministry. The missionary said, I spoke with a student yesterday, and he confirmed this story. And since this time, the imam gave his life to the Lord. His wife and his children have left him. People have tried to poison him. The local community killed his cow as his only source of income. A few weeks ago, a member from the local mosque approached the former imam, threatened to kill him. After a few days, he made those threats. The man went to the mosque for prayers and tried to wrangle up local mosque members to take action against his former imam who had given his life to the Lord. And that man, in the middle of his speech, as he was standing before everyone in the mosque, suddenly fell over dead. The missionary said the Holy Spirit is speaking through dreams and protecting his people. The book of Acts is still going on. And let me just say, this is not just another weird story on the mission field. He said, I feel like Luke, the gospel writer Luke, who said, I investigated all these events. I didn't share this story until I had spoken with two witnesses, eyewitnesses, about what had happened. Our God is chasing Nineveh. He really is. And that is why our God is chasing Jonah. And this is why you've had some of those then the Lord experiences in your life. God is sending you a wake-up call, asking you to get back on mission. Some of you need to come back so you can get back on mission. You thought it was just a storm. So you're asking God, Lord, please deliver me and save me from the storm. But I want to tell you right now, God actually oftentimes saves us through the storms. He saves us through. See, God is all about disciplining those he loves. God pursues us even with storms because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, the Lord disciplines those he loves. He says later on, we do not enjoy being disciplined. Why? Because it's painful at the time. But later after we have learned from it, we have peace because we start living in the right way. God loves you too much to let you go down without a struggle. Someone asked me recently, they said, you know, will I be loved at your church? They're struggling with a sin. And I said, you know what? Yeah, we'll love you. God loves you, but God loves you enough not to keep you that way. And that's the same thing he does with me. He's not going to let you go down without a struggle, which leads to the second point about our God. And that is God will send a storm to get you back on the right course. He'll do it. Not because God is in retribution, but because God is in redemption. And he sends storms, listen, to save us from ourselves. You can leave God, but he's never going to leave you alone. The problem of running away from God is wherever you go, guess what? He's already there. My son is looking at schools, and one of the schools he's looking at is a school I went to in Nashville. And I would oftentimes, and when I was a kid at college, I would lead the chapels every week. You'd have, you know, 1,500 students. You could just see it like I see it right now, just see a people here and up here. And so I was definitely kind of one of the spiritual leaders on the campus. But as the year went on, I started realizing something about myself, and that is what I was saying in front of my fellow students was not how I was living. It wasn't like I was struggling with sin. That's one thing. It's a whole nother thing to give yourself over to it. And I was in the give yourself over to it phase. I was rationalizing it, justifying it, and all of a sudden I'm starting to go into depression. I was just covered up in guilt, covered up in shame. Felt like such a hypocrite. I was living this dualistic lifestyle. I was running away from God. I was on a boat for Tarshish. I didn't want to deal with Nineveh anymore. And so it finally came to a point where I couldn't take it anymore. And I told everybody I knew, especially my friends there. I said, I'm leaving school, not coming back. Love you guys. And people were just like, what? Well, that's so weird. Why would you leave? And you've got things going. And it's just, I didn't tell anybody what I was really doing. Too ashamed. And God, in that season when I was leaving, trying to run away from him, God wouldn't let me go without a fight. He started sending people in my life, people that had never really come in my life before and never had really come in my life even after. But at that specific season of my life, God knew exactly what did I needed to hear and who I needed to hear it from. And he sent those people to give me hard truth, to encourage me. God started working on my heart. And I went from giving over my life to that sin to then, you know, fighting against it and walking in the ways of the Lord and not in the ways of the world. And then I decided to come back to school and continue my ministry and learning and growing and what's it like to reach Nineveh. And all of a sudden, that's a part of it. But the better part of it is when I came back, there was a guy who was not a Christian. And he had been watching me for several years, and he's always been skeptical of Christians, but he wasn't. I kind of won his trust. And he told me, he says, you know, I didn't believe that when you were telling people you were going to leave, I couldn't imagine why you as a Christian would bail out on this commitment of learning and helping us grow in the Lord and keeping your word. And he said these words to me. He said, "I'm very impressed. I'm very impressed that you changed your mind." And I started realizing that it's not just about me. God goes after Jonah's like me, and Jonah's after you. And the reason why is because he's crazy about Nineveh. He wants us to reach Nineveh. And so he wants you to get back in the game. See, here's the thing about our God. He's not into payback. We're so ashamed sometimes, our guilt and shame. But I want you to know something. He sent all his retribution and his condemnation on his one and only son, so that we won't have to experience the payback of God. God is not into payback. What he does is bring back. He brought me back. And he's brought many of you back. But some of you haven't come back yet. I know exactly what that feels like. And I want you to hear the word of God this morning. He's on his knees. He's got his arms spread wide open. And he's asking you, will you come back? Will you come back? Because once again, it's not just about us Jonas. It's also about Nineveh. And he wants you to be in his will and on mission with him. And I promise you, that's what you are designed for. That's why you're alive. That's why you have air in your lungs right now, is to be on mission and to help him reach Nineveh. Will you stand with me? And we're going to have a moment. We're going to praise our God, our great God. And maybe right now you need prayers. It's time for you to come back. Come back. And you need prayers for that. We would love to pray with you. Maybe right now you've got a story of deliverance, so we would love to hear from you. So please come and share that with us. So maybe there's another joy or any other prayer request, or maybe today you're like, you know what? I need to give my life to Jesus Christ and confess that he is my Lord, he's my Savior, and be baptized. Whatever it is, won't you come? Let me pray over you right now. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you that you are a God that's not about payback, but you are all about bring back. And Lord, many of us right now need to grow in a greater capacity to understand your supreme greatness. Lord, the wind, the waves, the whales, and the worms, they know who you are. Lord, help us to know. The mountains tremble, the demons run, hell shakes before the sound of your great name. Help us to respond. Help us to come back for Jesus' sake, for Nineveh's sake. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Can we give our great God just a big round of applause? He wants you to come back. So won't you come back right now as we worship this great God. Let's worship him together.